Amen. If you have a Bible, go with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea is right after Daniel, near the end of your Old Testament. We'll be in Hosea chapter 1 here in just a second. So, man, what a great set by our worship team. They did an incredible job. The first part of that song that they sang at the end, I was reminded of this. So about 20 years ago, when I was 20 years old and a college student and just starting out in ministry, one of the first things that I did in ministry was weekly, I would do a service in the Jefferson County Jail in Louisville, Kentucky. And so I would go into the jail with, and they would bring in all the inmates who wanted to come to the worship service, and I was it, okay? I was the worship leader, I was the preacher, I was everything. And so I had and the young people aren't not gonna even know what this is, I had a boombox with a CD in it and a group called Third Day, and they sang that, the first part of that song was called Angus Day, and I would lead worship from that CD, and I was not near as good as our team was just now, but I tried my best, and so I would preach and lead worship there in the jail, and so I was reminded of that. What an incredible opportunity it was, you know, to be able to minister to people who were hurting, and God's been giving me the grace and the blessing of doing that for the last 20 years. So I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you guys tonight. We'll be in Hosea here in just a second. When I was I think about eighth grade, if I remember correctly, it was about seventh or eighth grade. So I was about 12 or 13 years old. And our best friend, whose name was Carrie, he came over to our house. Him and his family came over to our house one late Sunday night. And his parents and my parents sat in our living room and started talking. And they said, why don't you guys go outside and play? And so we went outside and played. And we were playing hide and seek throughout, you know, our neighborhood. And I got thirsty and it was tired. And so I came into the house after we'd played hide and seek for a little while to get a drink of water. And my dad and my mom were in an intense conversation with Carrie's parents. And my dad said, hey, John, once you get a drink of water, I need you to go back outside and don't come back in until I tell you you can come back inside. And I just said, okay. And I didn't really think much about it. Went outside, played. We loved playing hide and seek. We loved having our friend over. And when they got done, they went home. And the next morning, I was like, that was kind of weird, you know, for my dad to say that to me. And so I asked my parents, I said, well, hey, what was going on? We asked our parents, like, what was happening? And they told us that my dad was professor and a dean of students at a seminary at the time. And Carrie's parents, his dad had come to seminary to train for ministry. And so I said, what was going on? And they said, well, before Carrie's parents came here, he was a pastor at a church in Virginia, and he had an affair and cheated on his wife, and so he confessed that, and they're trying to get things together, and so he resigned from that church, and he stepped away from ministry, and after a couple of years, he came here to finish his studies and then to go back into ministry. And since he's been here, his wife suspected that maybe he was involved in that again. And so last week, she followed him one day when he left the house. She got in her car and she drove after him, and she saw him pull up to a house and park his car and get out of the car and walk to the door and knock on the door, and a lady let him in. And so his wife parked her car, got out, went in the door, and when she came in, she found her husband and a woman who was wearing nothing but a towel. And she kind of freaked out. You know, she started yelling and getting angry. She ran over to the woman and was trying to pull the towel off of her and said, let me see what you got. Let me see what you got. And her husband said, this woman's crazy. You need to call the police and get her escorted out of here. That's what this guy was saying to his wife. And so she found out he had been involved in an affair with his with a fellow student, a young lady who was going to the seminary at the time. And so my parents, they came to my parents for counseling advice and to try to figure out what to do next. Here's my question for you. What would you advise that couple? The husband had been unfaithful before. The wife gave him a second chance. And now he'd been unfaithful again. What would you advise? Now, I think, and I don't think this is wrong. I think then they ended up getting a divorce and going their separate ways, and he's not in ministry anymore, thank the Lord. But I think most of us, in terms of human wisdom, would say to her, he's crazy, he's got a problem, you need to get as far away from him as possible. I think that's what most of us would advise. And what is shocking and astounding is that we read a story here in the book of Hosea where God gives the exact opposite advice to the prophet Hosea. In fact, we're going to see the whole point of the book of Hosea is not human wisdom, but a picture of divine love, God's relentless love for his people. And these are the two things that God says to us in the book of Hosea. How can I give you up? How can I let you go? As I was studying this book this week and this idea that God says to his people, I'm never going to give you up. I'm never going to let you go. I thought back to the song that I heard as a kid in the 1980s, Rick Astley, right? You got like Rick rolled, never going to give you up, never going to let you down, never going to run around and hurt you. But that's the message of the book of Hosea. God says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how bad you've hurt me. I cannot give you up. So let's see this here in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. We're going to read several selected verses here in chapter 1, starting there in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. I'll skip down to verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more, I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Skip down to verse 8. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So here's the story of this book. Hosea is a preacher. He's a prophet of God who has a message for the people, and God calls him to give the people of Israel an object lesson. Okay, he wants Hosea's life to be a living illustration for the people, and the living illustration that he wants him to have for the people, he says there is, go marry a promiscuous woman. Now, this story often kind of makes me laugh and chuckle when I hear people who say to me things like, John, the Bible is boring. That's why I don't read it. And I'm thinking, no, You've never read it. That's why you think it's boring. Because there are salacious stories in the Bible. Like, I'll just be just real honest with you. As I was praying through and thinking through this message for Easter weekend, I was reticent to even preach it because I was like, man, it's just kind of PG-13, maybe even R. And not so much Saturday night, but is Sunday morning going to be able to handle this? You know, like those are the things I was thinking, all right? So pray for me tomorrow, all right? And so when people say to me, like, John, the Bible's boring, I'm like, well, you've obviously never read it because there's all kinds of crazy things that happen in the Bible. And there's, if you read through the prophets, God calls on the prophets to give object lessons to the people that they do something that is an illustration for what God is trying to teach the nation that are really crazy. Like, God called the prophet Isaiah to walk around naked for 3 years. God called the prophet Jeremiah to walk around with a yoke on his neck. God called the prophet Ezekiel to lay on his side for an entire year. Okay, now this would be, y'all need to thank God that he didn't give me the ministry of Isaiah, all right? That would be real awkward, okay? Just being straight up with you, all right? But there's all kinds of things that God calls the prophets to that are shocking, that are scandalous, that are PG-13, that are R-rated. What he calls Hosea here to is he says, you need to marry a promiscuous woman. Now, there's debate in the history of the church about what that means. Is he marrying a woman who's just unfaithful? Is he marrying a prostitute? You know, somebody who gets paid to be with men? And the truth is, that doesn't even really matter, because in the ancient world, a woman who did not have a husband could not have a job, and so the only way she'd be able to survive, the only way that this woman, Gomer, would have been able to survive is by basically having sugar daddies, all right? And so she would have had to be in a relationship where she was being paid to be intimate with other men in order to survive. And so God says to him, to Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman. And so we don't know exactly how it happens. You can imagine how it happens, but he goes down to the street corner to find a woman, and he meets this woman, Gomer. And I remember when I was about 21, 22 years of age, I was on a mission trip in Vietnam. My younger brother Paul was with me, and we're on a mission trip, and we meet these college students, and they say, we want to take you to our favorite restaurant, and we're trying to share the gospel with them. And so he said, okay, great, these two guys. And so we hop on the back of their like little moped motorbike, and we're driving through what used to be Saigon, and which is now Ho Chi Minh City, and we're driving to their restaurant. And so we go into this area of town, it gets real dark, and my brother's in front of me on the back of his friend's bike, I'm on the back of this guy's bike, I'm holding on for dear life, and two guys on bikes pull up next to us. Each of them have girls on the back of the bike, and they start saying something in Vietnamese to our drivers, and our drivers are like, whatever Vietnamese is for no, 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 no. And so they peel off. And so the guy turns back to me and he goes, hey, they were asking. And I said, hey, you don't even need to tell me. I get it. Okay. I know what's going on. And so we head off to the restaurant. So Hosea goes to that part of town. All right. And he goes and he meets this woman, Gomer, and he works his game and he asks her out. And he wins her heart, and they get married, and they start a family. And it's really, I mean, if you think about it, it's an amazing testimony, right? She's convicted of her sin, convicted of her lifestyle. She gives up her lifestyle. She's transformed. She marries Hosea, and they start a family. The Bible tells us there in verse 3 that they conceived, and she bore him. She bore Hosea a son. And so this is an amazing testimony. You think about in our day and age, this video testimony is being played in churches across the country. Let's testify to the amazing transforming power of God. And that's what happens with Hosea and Gomer. But as we read there in chapter 1, you see kind of inferences here that home life begins to get a little boring for Gomer, and infidelity and the lifestyle that she knew before seems a little bit more attractive, a little bit hotter than monogamy, and so she becomes promiscuous again. In fact, you see these kind of implications in the text. Verse 3 tells us that she bore Hosea a son, but if you look at verse 6, it says she conceived again and bore a daughter. It doesn't say that it's Hosea's daughter. If you look at verse 8, it says she conceived and bore a son. It doesn't say it's Hosea's son. And so she starts to have more children, and the question is, who's the dad? Who's the father of these children? In fact, the Lord, again, is trying to make this object lesson clear to the people about what they are doing. And so he tells Hosea there in verse 6 that you need to call the name of your little girl No Mercy, not loved. I mean, think about how awful and tragic it would be to have a little girl and to name her You Are Not Loved. That's what's happening here in the book of Hosea. And so eventually the text tells us, we'll read it here more in just a second, Gomer abandons her husband, she abandons her children, she becomes a prostitute again, she becomes destitute, and eventually she ends up in slavery. And Hosea is devastated and betrayed. But here's the object lesson that God is wanting to teach. Here's the reason why God told Hosea to do that. God wanted Hosea to picture for the people of Israel the way the people of Israel had treated God. He wanted to give an object lesson of the way that we treat God and the way that we are unfaithful to the Lord. Here's the bottom line. Israel and us, by our sin and by our idolatry, have been unfaithful to God. And that's what God's trying to communicate to us. When you sin, when you disobey the Lord, when you reject His word, it's not just that you're being disobedient. He feels betrayed. He feels abandoned. You are being unfaithful. You are cheating on the Lord. That's what he's communicating. Now, he could have said to Hosea, hey, listen, I need you to go out and preach a message, and you need to tell the people of Israel when they sin and when they commit idolatry, it's like a wife cheating on her husband. He could have said that. There's been preachers in the history of the church who've said Hosea didn't really marry a promiscuous woman. This is just an illustration that God's telling him to tell the people. But we understand biography is more powerful than fiction, okay? And so this really happened. And so God is wanting to communicate to the people, listen, the way that Gomer treated Hosea is the way that you have treated me. Person who is most intimate with you, that you have trusted the most, has betrayed you the most. And that's exactly how God feels about our sin. The Bible teaches throughout that the relationship that God has with his people is best pictured by a marriage relationship. And we have cheated on the Lord by our sin and by our idolatry. And here's what this teaches us. There is no victimless sin. People try to say things like, well, you know what? the grudge that I'm holding, the bitterness that I'm holding, it doesn't hurt anybody but me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. That's wrong. It hurts the Lord. This pornography that I'm looking at doesn't hurt anybody else but me. No, it hurts the Lord. Me cheating on my test or cheating on my taxes, doesn't it hurt anybody else? No, it hurts the Lord. There is no victimless sin. Your sin is an affront, a rebellion against a holy God who has been entirely faithful to you. And you have been unfaithful to him. You say, well, John, my sins aren't that bad. Surely he's not upset with me. But let me put it this way. Imagine for a second when I started dating my wife, Ashley, and we fell in love and we were kind of moving towards marriage and I went and bought a ring. You know, I take her out to a nice dinner and then I get down on my knee and I open up that box and I show her the ring and I say, Ashley, I love you. I want to marry you. I want you to be my wife, and here's what I'm going to promise you. From the day we get married to the day that we die, I'm going to be 99% faithful to you. And 99% of the time, I'm going to come home just to you. And 99% of the time, I'm going to be devoted just to you. And 99% of the time, I'm going to love and pursue you. Now, 1% of the time is going to be for me and for what I want to do. Now, you answer me the question. You think she would have said yes to that proposal? Heck no. All right? But that's the whole point that God is making here. Listen, even if you're in the room, now I know there's many in the room, when I share this story and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm Gomer. I've been so unfaithful to the Lord. I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, if people knew what my life is, they wouldn't even want me here in this room. But there are some of you in the room and there's some of you watching online who think, I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I know I make mistakes, but it's not that bad. James says, listen, if you've broken the law at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. 99% faithfulness is 100% unfaithfulness. That's the point of Hosea. He's saying, look, you've sinned. You've put something or someone else in the place of God in your life. And you know how I know that? Even right now in this room as we celebrate Easter, if you are honest with yourself, there are things in your life that at one point or another you begged God in prayer for and he gave them to you and now you take them for granted. You begged God for a wife. Now you're frustrated with her. You begged God for a husband. Now you're unhappy with him. You begged God for children, now they frustrate you. You begged God for a job, you hate getting up on Monday morning. You begged God for children, but they're not turning out the way that you thought they would. You begged God for health, and he gave it to you. Now you take it for granted. And that's the whole point that God shares to the people of Israel through Hosea. He said, listen, God provided for you all along the way from the time that you were slaves in Egypt when he brought you out till he brought you into the land that you're living in now. God gave you all of these things and now you're worshiping and you're giving thanks to other gods as if they're the ones who gave this to you. And you've taken for granted the gifts that the Lord has given to you and so he's going to take them away from you. And that's true in this room. There are things that you once got on your knees with tears and begged God for. He gave them to you, and now you're taking them for granted. And so he says, listen, we've been unfaithful to the Lord. And that's a backstab. And so he says, judgment is going to fall. Here in the book of Hosea, Gomer ends up in slavery. He tells the people of Israel, you're going to end up in exile and captivity. But what happens next is even more scandalous than what happened before. Look over in chapter 3. Listen to what the Bible says there. Chapter 3, verse 1. After Gomer has cheated on him, ended up in prostitution, ended up in slavery, this is what the Lord says. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. God says to Hosea, go again and get your wife. This is crazy. Again, our advice would be, she's shown you who she is. Don't have anything else to do with her. Get as far away from her as you can. But God says, no, go again and get your wife. And the most shocking thing is why he says to do it. He says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. He wants to show the people of Israel, even though you've been unfaithful to me, even though you've cheated on me, even though you've been disloyal to me, I love you and I will pursue you. What in the world is he asking for him to do? He says, listen, I want you to go and love her and pursue her because I'm going to still love and pursue the people of Israel. And so Hosea goes looking for his wife. And he finds her, and she is in slavery. And the text, as we just read, says there's a price that he has to pay. He has to pay 15 shekels of silver, a homer, a lethek of barley. He has to pay a price. And so he goes looking for his wife. He finds her pimp, her owner. And he says, this is the price you've got to pay. And I mean, this is his wife. And yet he's got to pay the price. And the text is, if you see what's happening here in the text, and if you the Hebrew kind of explains to us that Hosea has a hard time paying it. Okay, it's more than he has. And he's going to kind of haggle with and barter with the owner to get to a place that he can do it. But then he pays the price, even though it's costly, and he redeems his wife. And then, I mean, just think about this. If this were us, if your children had been kidnapped and somebody was saying, if you want your kids back, here's the price you got to pay. I mean, which one of us wouldn't liquidate everything that we have and say, whatever the cost is, we're going to give you whatever it is because we want our kids back. And so Hosea says, whatever the price is. And so he haggles with him and he gets to a point and he gives what he has. And he goes over to his wife and he picks her up. Hugs her, he wipes the tears away from her eyes, and he says, listen, I don't care what you've done. I love you. I'm never going to stop loving you. I want you to come home with me. I want you to come home to your children. I'm going to clean you up. We're going to live together as husband and wife, as mother and father, and we're going to put our family back together. That's what happens here in Hosea, and the reason why that happens is because God wants you to understand how much he loves you. One commentator in the history of the church said that the story in Hosea is the second greatest story ever told. The first is God's love for his people through Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen to what the Bible says. Go over to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8. These verses, they get me every time. This is what God says to his people. Despite everything that they've done, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. The New Living Translation says it this way. How can I give you up? How can I let you go? And that is the relentless love of our God. God will remain faithful, even though his people haven't been faithful. And the way that he shows this, the way that he demonstrates this to us, is in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we see in the book of Hosea is God says to his people, listen, you've been unfaithful to me, and so I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to restore you in my love. So how is it that the Lord can both judge his people and restore his people? And the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because here's the good news for you and the good news for me, is that yes, Hosea the prophet points us to Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So yes, Hosea points us to Jesus and his relentless love for us. But what's even more shocking is the gospel tells us that Jesus is not only Hosea. Jesus is Gomer. Jesus becomes sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus, who is the true Israelite, takes the judgment and the wrath that Israel and the world deserves so that we can be set free. And this is what the Bible tells us. Hosea chapter 6, look at this. Last verses we'll look at. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. This is what God says to Israel. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. All throughout the New Testament, you see places where Jesus says to his people, the scriptures say that I will be betrayed, I will be handed over, I will be whipped, I will be crucified, I will die, and on the third day, I will be raised to life again. And that prophecy comes from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. You say, how in the world? It sounds like Hosea is talking about Israel. He says, on the third day, the Lord will raise us up. Yeah, Jesus becomes unfaithful Israel on the cross. Jesus becomes sin for us. He takes on the punishment that we deserve. And on the third day, God raises him from the dead. And if you are joined to him, the Bible says death will have no victory or power over you. That is the message of the gospel. And so even though you have cheated, even though you are enslaved to your sin, 2,000 years ago, God came as a man to seek you out. He went to the messy places. He went around messy people, and he paid the price, his own blood, to redeem you from your sin. And the message is clear. How can I give you up? How can I let you go? Every lash of the whip on his back, every spit that went into his face, every nail that went into his hands or went into his feet, every thorn that went into his brow, every breath struggle that he had on that cross says one thing very clear to you and to me: I cannot give you up. I will not let you go. And so I don't care who you are or what you've done. You say, John, I've been unfaithful. He's not going to give you up. He's not going to let you go. You say, John, I've had an abortion. He's not going to give you up. He's not going to let you go. You say, John, I'm addicted to pornography. He's not going to give you up. He's not going to let you go. You say, John, I've abandoned my kids. He's not going to let you up. He's not going to give you up. He's not going to let you go. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what secrets that you hold inside of your head, inside of your heart, that you hope nobody else finds out about. Jesus, the King of the universe, says to you, I will not give you up. I will not let you go. And so, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never come to him to receive love and to receive mercy, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into a time of response and invitation to this message. Here's what I want to challenge you with. First, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then I want to challenge you to give your life to Jesus tonight. There's going to be pastors here at the front. We're going to stand and sing here in just a second. I'd love for you to come down, grab them by the hand, say, I need to give my life to Jesus. If you're watching online, there's a number you can call for our church. We'd love to talk to you about how you can give your life to Jesus. And that's for everybody in the room. Say, John, if you knew what I have done, if you knew where I had been, if people around me knew that, they wouldn't want me here in this church. It's nonsense. We want you even better than that. Jesus wants you. And so if you need to give your life to Jesus, tonight's the night. If you're in the room and you think, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. If that's your attitude, if that's your way of life, then I just want to plead with you, listen, even one sin that you've committed has been 100% unfaithfulness to the Lord. And so you deserve what Gomer got. But Christ offers you love, forgiveness, acceptance, if you'll just turn from your sin and trust in him. And so that's you. I'm going to ask you, lay down your good works. Lay down the trust that you have in yourself and put your trust in Jesus. So there'll be pastors here at the front. They'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you need to give your life in obedience and baptism, just like we saw earlier in the service. If that's you, then we need to talk to you about baptism. Maybe you're in the room and you've come here tonight and you say, John, my marriage is in trouble and our marriage is a struggle. Listen, Hosea teaches us something pretty clear. Marriage is not about how happy you are, how fulfilled you think you are. Marriage is not about comparing yourself to everybody else. Marriage is about living out a picture of Christ's love for his church and the church's love for Jesus. And so even if you think, man, we're at our lowest point, I don't even see any hope, there's hope. If Hosea and Gomer can get back together, God can put that family back together, he can put your family back together. So whatever it is, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you need to pray about. I don't know what you need to talk to somebody about. But let this Easter weekend be a time of a new start, a second chance, hope, love, mercy. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ be the good news that it is in your life and in your family. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would work in this time, that you would save people, that you would heal people, that you would heal marriages, that you would break those who are self-righteous and prideful, convict them of their sin. Lord, I pray most of all that Jesus and his love for us would be lifted high. We ask this in his name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.